Okay, we're going to look at new resources. A preacher tries to find a good title for a sermon. And I have to say that new resources, I think, is a bit dull, actually. It's a bit boring. It's a little bit sort of corporate. Do you know what I mean? Human resources or resources. So I thought, what is punchier? What is a bit more sort of got a bit more oomph? So I thought new resistance might be better. Or new resilience. And then I thought, no, I'm not going to go with this sort of alliteration R business. I'm going to completely change it, and we're going to call it Stand Firm. Okay, Stand Firm. There's Russell Crowe and his boys up in the Germanic forests. I'm going to talk about standing firm in your faith. Okay, that's what this passage is about. It's not about new resources. It's about standing firm. And I want to talk about that. And there are three sections that we need to look at in terms of standing firm. Firstly is, why do we stand firm? Why do we need to stand firm? I believe the answer is found in the previous chapter of chapter 3, 18 to 21, which I'll be reading, that Simon did last week. Then there's a statement, stand firm, and then I think there are three ways in which we can stand firm in our faith. Does that sound okay? I hope you've got a rough idea about where we're heading this morning. So I'm going to read the scripture out. We're going to start at 3:18, and we are going to go through to chapter 4 and verse 9, if that's okay. And you should have it up on the screen. Yes, you do. Okay. Lord, I pray that as we read your word, you would open it to our eyes and that it would really meet us where we are and really apply to our situation, and that we would just go away strengthened and resourced by what you have to say to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, so Paul is talking to the Philippians, and 4:18 he says this, "For as I have often told you and now tell you again with tears, there are many who live as enemies of the cross of Christ." Still the case. "Their destiny is destruction, sadly. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." Okay, that's one side, the force of darkness, as it were. But the other side, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So can you see the battle lines are drawn already? This is the fight. This is the stand firm. Yeah, you've got the forces of darkness looking to earthly needs. You've got the forces of light that are looking to the Holy Spirit and are looking to Christ and are looking to eternity. And those battle lines are clearly drawn. And they were drawn back then and they are drawn today. Yeah? So there is an eternal conflict that will only be resolved with Christ's return between the force of darkness and the force of light. And we face that even now and even today. I think there's part of us that secretly desires that that were not the case. Does that make sense? We would wish that things were all lovely and all peaceful and all quiet. But actually a war rages spiritually between light and darkness that carries on until Christ returns. And so Paul says, therefore is a key word in Scripture. Whenever Paul says therefore, he's referring to the previous scenario, and he's saying, as a result of this, this is what needs to happen. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown," key two words, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Okay, and then we have three ways in which we stand firm. We have relationship with one another, we have relationship with the Lord, and then we're going to talk about right thinking, or positive thinking, or godly thinking, actually, would be a better way to put it. So, 4 verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm," I've read this bit, "in the Lord, in this way, dear friends, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life." Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, and also with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the final section. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, it's a tremendous scripture. There's so much in there that actually I can't even begin to do it justice, but I'm just going to just have a go, basically. So, point number one, we are in a war, which I've just referred to. If we can have the next slide up. We are in a war. One of my slightly dubious sort of hobbies is I do like reading military history, sadly. I know it's very incongruous that a minister of God should read military history, and I know many of you thinking that's terrible. How does he do this? But I enjoy the strategy of a few years ago I bought a collection of military books, and one of the books was a really old book about a famous soldier in the Special Operations Executive. He helped set up the French Resistance, and I bought this book. And in the back of the book was a little plastic folder, and I pulled out, I've got it in my rucksack so I can show you afterwards, I pulled out a letter written by Mr. Yeo Thomas. Yeah, this is an actual letter written by him. And I'll just read you, and this just, isn't it amazing that, but however many years ago, the world was just completely different. You know, we live in a peaceful world, but back in those days, it was just fraught with danger and trouble. And I'm just going to read you the first page of his letter, written from Paris, dated the 7th of January, 1947. Dear Mrs. Wallace, many thanks for your letter. It was extremely nice to hear good news from you. I had been wondering how Toby and Jill had fared, and I must say I'm really glad that they came through the war safely. So many friends have been killed, and around me there are so many missing. Of my original squadron, there are only four left. Then of the four original founders of the underground working in France, I am the only survivor. So it is nice to hear that old friends have lived through the storm. And then he goes on to talk about his eldest daughter who died, and he sort of, you know, talks about that. And then he talks about being tortured by the Gestapo, and it's an incredibly moving letter, actually, and it was just stuck in the back of this book that I bought on eBay. And isn't it amazing how just things are so different? He was clearly involved in a life and death struggle. And brothers and sisters, I have to say that we are as well. We are involved in a life and death struggle. The fact that it's spiritual, the fact it's to do with eternity, doesn't make it any less significant. It's still there. And so what we need to do is we need to stand firm. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for. Paul speaks of his affection for the Philippians. He talks about how they're his joy and his crown. He's so affectionate towards them. They will be, in a sense, his reputation when he gets to heaven. And then he says, but stand firm in the Lord. Now, do you mean Paul would have been thinking of the Roman army here? He just would have been. He's in Rome. He's shackled to two Praetorian guards. Yeah, they are with him night and day. They are constantly there in their uniforms, with their equipment, whatever. So as he's thinking, stand firm, he's thinking, you know, of a Roman soldier standing firm against the attack of the enemy. And of course, what automatically springs to mind when we think of that, well, for me, is the film Gladiator. I'm sorry. But do you remember in the opening scene of Gladiator, where the general, what's his name? What an incredible name for a general, Maximus Decimus Meridius. Okay, is the Russell Crowe character Maximus Decimus? What a name! And he's in charge of the troops. And there's lots of noise coming from the forests, the Germanic forests, and lots of sort of shouting and whatever. And Maximus basically talks to his men, and he talks to them. And part of his talk is about standing firm. It's about holding fast. I think he says, "Remember where you will be. Remember the fields of Rome. Remember your farms." And then he says, "And I want you to stand firm. And I want you to hold off the attack of the enemy." And in the same way, Paul is speaking to us in that sort of similar tone. He's saying, "I want you to stand firm, and I want you to hold off against the attack of the enemy." And so three ways in which we stand firm, and we're going to look at these together, and I think they are really, really important. Okay, I think we need to listen to these really carefully. One is good relationship with one another. One is good relationship with our commanding officer. And the final one is making sure that we give good attention to our thought life. Yeah, and I've been challenged in each three of these areas, actually, over the last few weeks. It always happens this way. Whenever anyone is set to preach, very, very often God challenges them in the particular areas that they're due to preach on, and basically says, "I'm going to push on this area. I'm going to test you. I'm going to, in a sense, give you a challenge on it for yourself." And that's definitely happened with me. So we start with good relationship. We stand firm by good relationship with one another. And so we have the scripture, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion." Is it companions or companion? I think it's just companion, isn't it? But anyway, I don't know why true companion, not companions. But anyway, "help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of the co-workers, whose names are in the book of life." Okay, just some observations actually from this scripture. I think it's really good to look at scripture and think, okay, well, what can we sort of work out from who these people are? Firstly, they're key figures in the church. Yeah, they're important people, these two women. They're key players in the life of the church. Yeah, they are, Paul wouldn't have known about the problem, he's far away in Rome, if they hadn't been key players. If they'd sort of been peripheral people on the edge, if they'd been a bit sort of insignificant, news would never have got to him about the issue. But because they're key players, it does. So that's the first point. The second point is that they're mature Christians. They both worked with Paul in advancing the gospel. He talks about them being in the book of life. He's got tremendous respect for both of them. The third thing is actually the nature of the conflict is not clear and may not even be important. Yeah, and that's interesting as well. So there's not some big theological issue. There's not some big decision that has to be made that Paul has to judge on. There's not some decision that has to be worked out. And this is fascinating, Paul is incredibly strong in scripture sometimes, and he's really straight down the line and he's really direct. But in this situation, he's not. He appeals, doesn't he? He says, "I appeal from my heart and from my love for you, and from my concern for you, that you should be like-minded in Christ." Isn't that interesting, actually? Like-minded in Christ. If people are not getting on together, and we're all supposed to be like-minded in Christ, then something's wrong in terms of one or both's like-mindedness to Christ. Does that make sense? And Paul is saying, "I would love you all to be like-minded in Christ." And so Steve Tibbett wrote a book called Good to Grow, and he said the first thing that automatically destroys church growth is lack of unity. And we preached on this on a number of occasions, but we continue to do so. Let us be united in Christ so that we can take the battle to the enemy rather than him taking the battle to us. Yeah? And that's really important. We want to be out there advancing the kingdom. We want to be out there seeing people saved and added. We want to be supporting all the different groups that we have in the church, reaching out to people with substance misuse problems. Last night, again, a powerful meeting as different people shared their struggles and we prayed for different situations. yeah, or you know, all the different groups that we're involved in. We want to be out there pushing hard as a combined team, yeah? We don't want to be on the back foot, in a sense, protecting ourselves in terms of different issues that go on in the life of the church. And I feel that we are in a season where that can happen. I think we are in a season where we are seeing a number of people come to Christ. Someone came to Christ even last Sunday, actually, which was really exciting. It was a privilege to pray for him to accept Jesus as his Lord and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he is just on fire, actually. He is really passionate about advancing the kingdom. I think he's down at a boxing match in Aldershot or something, talking about sharing his faith with different people. It's really exciting. And what we want to be is we want to be, you know, supporting all these different endeavors and encouraging them and pushing forward together. And so I'm really sorry for the constant military analogy, but again, I take you to the film Gladiator, where, do you remember, they're all together in the Gladiator arena, and there's an announcement made by Cassius, who is the guy in charge of the games, and he says, on this day, we reach back to the hallowed antiquity to bring you a recreation of the second fall of mighty Carthage. On the barren straits of Zama, there stood the invincible armies of the barbarian Hannibal. At which point the camera goes to Russell Crowe, of course, looking very mean. Ferocious mercenaries, your emperor is pleased to give you the barbarian horde. And then a conversation takes place between Russell and his boys, basically. And he talks to them and he says this, you can help me. Whatever comes out of these gates, we have a better chance of survival if we work together. Do you understand? We stay together, we survive. Yeah? We stay together, we survive. And those words ring out, and they ring out for us as a church as well. We stay together, we survive. And then if you remember the scene, loads of chariots come out. You know, usually they would have been picked off and it would have been a disaster, but because they're all clubbed together, they managed to defeat the chariots of Scipius. And then in a very amusing scene afterwards, Commodus, the evil empire, turns to Cassius and says, my history's a little hazy, Cassius. Aren't the barbarians supposed to lose the Battle of Carthage? And Cassius says, yes, sir, forgive me. And Commodus says, no, I rather like surprises. Yeah? The enemy expects us to lose. He wants to pick us off. He wants to isolate us and get rid of us. But if we stand together in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the potential to give him a very nasty surprise. Yeah? In all the different areas that we are in ministry, in terms of seeing the advance of the kingdom, as I said, lots of exciting news about people coming to Christ. If we work together, a la Russell Crowe, yeah, then we can see some really exciting things happen in this church in terms of people coming to Christ. I'm going to pray it now. Lord Jesus, I pray, please make it so. Please help us to be united in you and to continue to see amazing things happen as different people come to know you as their Lord and Saviour. Lord, we thank you for all the wonderful ministries that are taking place in the life of this church, and we're all involved in different areas. And I can't even begin to name all of them, Lord, but they are all exciting. They're all full of promise. They're all full of birth anticipated. Lord, I pray that we would see a number of new births take place in this church. Lord, this place would be like a maternity ward, Lord, packed with new Christians, chaos and support and love and all the rest. Lord, I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, that's the first we stand firm. The second we stand firm is we stand firm by good communication with our commander. And so again, the next section says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious, but this is a key verse actually. This is one of my first memory verses when I became a Christian in the Navigators back as a student in Cardiff. And we did the Navigator topical memory system. And I think verse number 3 was this one. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's a really important verse. It's a vital verse for new Christians to learn, because actually what it says is that whatever your situation, whatever your hardship, whatever your problem, whatever causes you lack of peace in your heart, you are to bring to Christ. Yeah? And continue to bring it to Christ. And continue to rely on him to be able to handle it, not you. So there'll be a number of people here in who think they're handling situations, and the Lord Jesus is saying, I want you to hand this situation to me. I don't want you to handle it alone. Yeah, I want to help you to handle it. And so there are different areas in which we are, in a sense, tasked with drawing close to God. One is in our worship. We had a lovely time of worship this morning. But actually, it's really good to focus on our individual worship. I'm talking about personal challenges. I've been immensely challenged by the Holy Spirit to not just listen to secular music, actually, and to really enhance my repertoire of Christian music. So I've been trying to do that quite hard, really, on Spotify and Amazon Prime, looking for Christian artists, going back to Golden Oldies. Keith Green, do you remember Keith Green, who sang some great classics back in the day? I think there's a couple of his albums on Prime, and different Christian artists. And actually, having our minds refreshed in worship while we're on our own, yeah, and being able to sing along to classics, I think is really important. And so if you're like me, and we sometimes buy into the lie, we think secular music is really rather good and Christian music is really rather rubbish. I sometimes think that, and I know, and Roz is looking absolutely perturbed. How could he think something like that? What a Philistine. What an ungodly man. And you are right, Rosalind. You are right, I am an ungodly man. But I feel that God is challenging me to be more godly. And so if you are in a similar boat to myself, and you are, in a sense, just listening to secular music, can I encourage you to, vary your palate, your repertoire, yeah, and listen, it might be classical music, it might be Handel's Messiah that floats your boat, it might be a really good Christian artist, it might be Hillsong Worship or whatever worship CD, or there's some old stuff from Stoney, isn't there, or New Day, yeah, but actually we need to worship on our own more, yeah, rejoice in the Lord always, the Lord is near. Paul is basically anticipating the return of Christ, I think, in saying that. But also, I think we can read it that he is near, yeah? But by his Holy Spirit, he is available to all of us, and he is rather closer than we think. Does that make sense? Do you mean, I think sometimes we see him as a bit arm's length, a bit up in the sky, but Scripture is constantly saying that the Lord is near, and that he's whispering into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, and that he longs to continue to whisper into our hearts and prompt us and inspire us and lead us. And so again, a challenge to each one of us is, how open are we to the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives, guiding us, instructing us? And some of us will think rationally and say, well, it doesn't work like that. I challenge you to think again, it does work like that. The Holy Spirit intimately speaks to us at every opportunity, and we need to be open to that. Yeah, we need to be open to his direction and his leading. In it might be small areas, it might be what to do next, or it might be how to do something or whatever. But can I just really say that everyone who's born again and of Christ and open to the Holy Spirit needs to be open to hearing the voice of God through his Holy Spirit. Yeah, again, I'll pray for that. Lord, I pray for each one of us as we are challenged in this area, that we will be open to hearing the voice of your Holy Spirit. The inner prompting, the quiet voice, the still voice, in the stillness of the night, or early in the morning, or during the day, or when we're out for a walk, or whatever, or in a stressful situation. Lord, help us to be open to the prompting of your Holy Spirit. In whatever area that we have, whatever challenges that we face, be it work, be it challenges of business, be it challenges of college, Lord, be it challenges of home life, Lord, help us to be open to the prompting of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We need to be in tune with our commander. There's a famous scenario from history. the Battle of Balaclava. Anyone remember the Charge of the Light Brigade? Yes, Tennyson wrote Into the Valley of Death, rode the 600. There's not a reason why there's but to do and die. Well done, we all know it, don't we? We all remember our whatever O-level history or whatever we, or even some, who read the poem because they really enjoyed it and they love Tennyson and none of you. One of you. Rosalind. It's always Rosalind. And why am I always looking at you, Ros? I don't know why. I'm going to turn away from you now, Rosalind. I'm going to look in the opposite direction. So, where was I? Yes, the reason why the Charge of the Light Brigade was such a disaster was in part due to a young captain by the name of Captain Nolan, who took the order from above, as it were, and he was the worst person to take the order because he was impetuous, he was arrogant, he despised the commanders of the Light Brigade, and he thought he knew better. And he rode down to them and he handed them this note, and basically Raglan questioned it and said, well, what guns am I supposed to charge? The original order had been to charge some guns up the West Valley that were being taken away and that needed to be recovered. But of course, Nolan in his arrogance basically said, sir, there is your enemy and there are your guns. And then he pointed down the North Valley to some well-emplaced guns all the way down the valley. And that, of course, led to disaster. They all then saddled up, charged all the way down the North Valley, the vast majority of them dying on the way, and into the Valley of Death, rode the 600. Why did they ride into the Valley of Death? Because Captain Nolan was an idiot, basically. Yeah? And brothers and sisters, we need to avoid being idiots as well. Yes, because we need to listen attentively to our commanding officer as he gives our orders. If we charge impetuously, if we do our own thing, if we run around thinking we know it all, yeah, then it ends in disaster, basically. And what is true of military history is also true of spiritual history, can I suggest. And so we need to work together, and we also need to work sensitively to the leading of our commanding officer through the Holy Spirit. And I hope as an eldership we do that. I hope that small group leaders do that. I hope that ministry leaders do that. I hope that individuals do that. Lord, I pray, help us to be really sensitive to your prompting, to be able to take the initiative, but under your clear direction. Lord, I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I still remember, and I've said this before, my grandfather, who was a captain in the First World War, and he used to wake up in the morning, and he wrote in his sort of memoirs along the lines of, the first thing I did when I woke up was to ask my commanding officer, and he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, what are my orders for today? Yeah, it was very old-fashioned, rigorous Christianity, you know, saluting and saying, Lord Jesus, what are my orders? We can return to a little bit of that, I feel. What are our orders for today? What are you commanding us to do today? And then saluting and then getting on and doing what we're told to do. Yeah, I know it doesn't sort of fit in well with an age today where we don't like to be bossed about and where we don't receive orders. But actually, the Bible is very clear about being under the command of our commanding officer. Good communications with our commander. And finally, we stand firm by thinking the right thoughts. If we can have that up, yeah. Thank you, Diana. Brilliant. You are following pace very nicely. Thank you. Finally, brothers and sisters, these are some of the most beautiful words in the New Testament. Can I just say that? They are just so beautiful, actually. Paul, you know, you think he's sometimes very rigorous and full of bustle and command and whatever, but he also comes out with some pretty transcendent stuff, as it were. And this is right up there. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, then think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. So basically, if there's anything good that you've picked up from me, then put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amazing verses. Descartes, cogito ergo sum. Anyone? Yeah, who said that?
Well done, Paul.
Yeah, I think, therefore, I am. Anyone know a verse from the Bible which says more or less the same thing? The book of Proverbs. This is really testing you biblical students. Okay, there's a proverb that says, as a man... Yeah, who's that? Who's that? Who started it? Yeah. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Yeah, or as a woman thinks in her heart, so she is. Let's not keep the pressure on just the men. Yep. As a person thinks in their heart, so they are. That is a terrifying, it's a terrifying scripture, actually. It's a terrifying scripture. As we think, so we are. And then you have to ask the question is, what influences us in how we think? Yeah, what goes into our minds? Is it good or bad? Yeah, is it positive or negative? Is it upbuilding or down-pulling? Is it healthy or is it unhealthy? Is it uplifting or is it polluting? And I think this is a constant question that we have to ask ourselves. We use the word brainwash in a negative term, but actually what we wash our brains in is quite important. Yeah? Yeah, are we washing our brains in polluting, unhealthy water, or are we washing our brains in clean, healthy water? And again, I am massively challenged by this, and I feel that God has challenged me on it. I had a birthday not so long ago in which my prize present was a new Kindle. Who has Kindles? Who reads stuff on Kindles? Oh, a little smattering of you. Yeah, some people prefer good old-fashioned books. I used to, but I think Kindles are great because they save space, all the rest of it. And so I started, and then I signed up for Kindle Unlimited. Yay, where you read unlimited books on Kindle. And I started reading this sci-fi series, which I thought would be brilliant, and it wasn't. It was dreadful. Yeah, really dreadful. Full of ungodly. The character, the lead character, was dreadful. A womanizer and a, you know, just a, yeah, load of nonsense, basically. The whole thing was dreadful. And I felt God challenged me and say, stop reading this rubbish. Yeah, you know, read something that's more positive. And then, hallelujah, the next recommended book was a Christian author who wrote fantasy fiction as well. In the vein of C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien, yeah, and I've started reading his stuff, and I have to say that my thinking has changed massively as a result, massively, yeah. And I think some Christians have this attitude that it doesn't really matter what I read, it doesn't really matter what I look at, it doesn't really matter what I sample. I'm sort of strong in the Lord, and it won't affect how I think. That is a load of rubbish. Yeah, we are hugely affected by what we read and what comes into our minds. Far, far more. Why do you think advertisers are so brilliant at what they do and sell so much stuff? Because they're so good at it and we are such suckers at listening to the stuff. Does that make sense? We are utterly gullible and utterly fooled by everything we listen to and hear. Yeah, and therefore we need to be challenged and we need to think to ourselves, what goes in is going to come out. Therefore I need to be careful what goes in. Yeah. And I've been reading this author called Jeff Wheeler, who, as I said, is a sort of modern-day Lewis or Tolkien, talking about sort of key principles of nobility, talking about listening to, you know, the promptings of the fountain, as he calls it, but the allegory is clear, and about nobility and virtue and relationships and all of that positive stuff that completely replaces the negative garbage that I was listening to, well, reading before then. Yeah? I'm as vulnerable as the next man or woman, just to say. And therefore, if I'm vulnerable, I reckon you are too. So let's be careful what we read. Now, I'm not saying that we have some sort of horrible censorship where we don't read anything or look at anything, but I think we do need to be careful because we need to be returned to this scripture that Paul so wonderfully presents to us. Yeah, whatever is true, whatever is noble. Let's read about noble people, not dodgy people the whole time. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. You see, as we put these things into our minds, we have an increased ability to stand firm. firm. Yeah, we are strengthened by these things rather than weakened. Yeah, we are put in tune with godly principles. And so, as I said, there are now songs that my daughter listens to that I have banned. Yeah, it didn't used to be the case. As many of you know, I am pretty liberal when it comes to stuff, too liberal. But there's now stuff that she listens to and I turn it off when it comes up and I say, I'm sorry, we are not going to listen to this rubbish. There's one particular song that really gets on my goat at the moment. It's called Three Nights by somebody or other. And it's all about a sort of three-night stand in some seedy motel in Florida. And the whole thing is just awful. And it's just, and I think, you know, as we listen to this stuff, as we listen to music that just talks about casual sex, it talks about sort of, you know, casual relationships, it talks about one-night stands or do you mean, or just, this stuff soaks in and we begin to think it's true for ourselves, actually. I'll tell you that for free, we do, as we listen to this stuff. And so can I just really challenge us? Sorry, there's no young people here, so I don't know why I'm saying this stuff. But there's one or two. Yeah, let's be really careful what we listen to, because it does influence how we think. And so we are going to draw to a close. In fact, we've got quite a lot of time, 11:45, so I think we are going to have a bit of ministry, if that's all right. Let us just remind ourselves of the key points of today, which are: one, there is a fierce battle raging, a battle that we are intimately involved in, a battle for our hearts and minds and for our thoughts, a battle for eternity and a battle for souls, and we're involved in that. And the fact that things are quiet and we're in a nice little place called Shepparton and everything seems peaceful has got nothing to do with it. Yeah, the war rages. And some will be feeling it more than others this morning, and I'd like you to be prayed for. So what we are commanded to do in the face of such a battle is we are commanded to stand firm. Yeah, there's a picture of the sandals with the heavy duty sort of they had sort of nails or sort of bolts in them to help with the grip, Roman soldiers, so you could stand firm and resist the onslaught of the enemy. And Paul says to us, we are to stand firm. And then he says through three key things. We're to stand firm through good relationship with one another. We are to stand firm with being attentive to the commands of our commanding officer, listening for his promptings, listen to his direction. And we are to stand firm in terms of how we think. Yeah, in terms of what we allow, in terms of our thought processes. Yeah, thought processes that move towards faith, that move towards victory, that move towards eternity, that move to being led by the Spirit, that don't move towards depression, defeat, disaster. Yeah, and it's so important how we think, brothers and sisters. Yeah, and so these are ways in which we stand firm. And so what I'm going to encourage is, if the band could come up, and I think I'm going to just say, if you would like prayer in terms of standing firm, then come up to the front and we'll pray for you. Yeah, if you want prayer in terms of just holding on, we can pray for you for that. If you want prayer in terms of adjusting your thinking, we can pray for you for that. If we want prayer in terms of being more open to the voice of the Holy Spirit, we can pray for you for that. If you want to stand firm in some other area that I've not mentioned this morning, we can pray for you for that too. Yeah, we've got loads of time. Yeah, the band are going to play nice and quietly and gently. And then I'm sure we've got people in the ministry team, Mike and Roz, can you direct operations, if that's all right? Roz will come and pray for me, for my sad mind. I'm going to pray and then we're going to start the proceedings. Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word that brings life. Lord, I thank you for your word for today, for this church, which is that we should stand firm, that we should just hold on. Lord, that we should hold on to one another, that we should hold on to you, and that we should hold on to good thinking. Help us in these areas, I pray. Lord, if there are adjustments that we need to make in our lives, help us to make those adjustments. And then, Lord, if we need to be bold and come up the front and get a bit of prayer, help us to do that as well. In Jesus' precious name, amen.